It's the week after celebrating Jesus' resurrection, so you know what Sunday it is. It's Doubting Thomas Sunday. If you've been to church for any length of time at all, you know about Doubting Thomas Sunday. On DTS, we share the same story every year, and even though I haven't been a pastor for very long, this is already the third time I've preached on this story. So since this is likely not your first time hearing this story either, you're welcome to nod off and get a little bit of a sleep while I'm sharing. In John 20, Jesus tells Thomas, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed, and cursed are those who need to see in order to believe." Okay, so you caught that. That's not what Jesus says. He just says that first line. Blessed are those who have seen, who have not seen, and yet have believed. It's interesting that we seem to naturally insert that second sentence in there. Cursed are those who need to see in order to believe. Every time we hear this story about Doubting Thomas, it seems that we hear the same old story. Don't be like that guy, Thomas, who doubted, because you'll get a lame nickname for 2,000 years. Just have a strong faith like the other disciples. Don't doubt like Thomas, because strong Christians simply believe. They don't need evidence. Now, it's fascinating that this is our typical takeaway, because the writer of John doesn't write that Thomas had any weaker faith than anyone else. In John 20, Mary Magdalene didn't believe until she saw Jesus and heard her name. One of the disciples who was closest to Jesus didn't believe until he saw the grave clothes and the empty tomb. Jesus' other close disciples didn't believe until Jesus appeared to them, spoke to them, showed them his hands and his side. Jesus didn't tell Mary Magdalene and the other disciples that they had a weak faith because they needed evidence. He didn't tell them that their faith was insufficient. Yet we're often told that Thomas is this unusual guy with weak or insufficient faith because he needed to see Jesus in the flesh with the scars of his crucifixion in order to believe that Jesus had risen from the dead. Thomas needs proof, just like all the other disciples. And what does Jesus do? Without hesitation, Jesus gives them proof. He shows up and speaks right to Thomas's doubt. Thomas says that he won't believe unless he sees and touches Jesus' wounds. So Jesus appears to Thomas and says, "Go for it. Touch me. It's me." Jesus is undeterred by Thomas's need for evidence, and so is the author of John. At the end of chapter 20, John writes that Jesus performs many signs and writes in verse 20, "These signs are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." John includes signs or evidence in his gospel so that we may believe. Now, there's unfortunately a common notion that faith is the absence of evidence. Faith can't really be measured, so evidence is something that's relegated to other things like science. And anything that utilizes the scientific method, such as asking questions, presenting challenges, and requiring evidence, is considered irrelevant and even negative. Perhaps you've heard someone commending another person's faith because they went through a hard time and never even asked God why. Have you heard that before? Wow, what a strong faith they must have. They never even asked God why. I can't tell you how many times I've heard this from people. Wow, look at the hardship they're going through, and they never even asked God why. They just accepted it. What's interesting is that we offer these affirmations that Scripture never even talks about. Scripture doesn't say it's a better thing not to ask questions. Scripture instead, like in the Psalms, offers a complete contrast as a model for prayer. Psalm 2:1, "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain?" Psalm 10:1, "Why, O Lord, do you stand afar off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble?" Psalm 13, 1 and 2, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? Psalm 22, 1, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Scripture includes questions of asking God, why, how long? What in the world is going on here? Now, for Christians, Hebrews 11, 1 is often a verse quoted to define faith. I'm sure you've heard it before. It says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Now, if you'd like, I encourage you to open your Bibles to Hebrews 11, 1. That's found on page 1191. Page 1191, Hebrews 1. We'll just look briefly at this verse. Does this verse say faith is a lack of evidence? Or does it say faith without evidence is better than faith with evidence? No. It says faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. How are we assured of what we hope for and convicted of what we don't see without any evidence? We need evidence. And this is exactly why John says he writes his gospel, to tell us of the life and signs of Jesus so that we believe. As Christians in the 21st century, we don't have the luxury of seeing Jesus' resurrected body in the flesh as his disciples did. We require other evidence of Jesus, and so we look to the historical evidence of those first eyewitnesses and those who shared Jesus' story in the gospels. We look to the evidence of non-Christians who talked and wrote about this man named Jesus and about the miraculous rise of the church despite persecution. We look to the historical evidence of Christians for 2,000 years after Jesus. We look to the evidence of the life of believers around us, and we look to the evidence of God's Spirit in and among us. We look for evidence. As Christians, we don't have an immaterial faith. We believe in a God who acts in the world and who has chosen to come to us in history. We believe in a God who came in the flesh into human history, who lived and died and rose again from the dead. We believe in a God who continues to be active in the world even though we can't see him. We believe this because of the witnesses who have come before us, and because of the conviction of God's Spirit within us. Having faith in a God you can't see who is active in the world is no simple thing. To have faith requires compelling and constant evidence. This is why it's critical that we look for evidence in our lives, and we look for evidence in the lives of other Christians. I'd like to encourage you with a word I once received from a friend. Now, At this time, I had recently returned from teaching English overseas, and I was struggling with my place back in the world. Who was I as an American, as a young person, and who was I as a Christian? I told her that when I prayed, it seemed like I just kind of prayed to nothing, like blackness, nothing. I didn't think that he heard me. How could I know? I didn't feel like I got any sort of answer. I thought she might console me with this and say, yeah, this is kind of a typical thing that all Christians struggle with. But instead, she gave me an encouragement. She said, Jonna, if you can't hear God, look for God in the lives of other people. If you can't hear or see God, look for God in the lives of other people. And today, I'd like for you to hear God in the life of Tim's story.
Hey, Tim. Well, the truth is that I haven't really grown up yet. This is what I'm told. I'm an adult child. So, growing up in a strict Lutheran German household, cradle Lutheran, as people often say, which can be wonderful and also a little bit challenging at the same time. There was plenty of love. There was, plenty of, spiritual health.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Enough so to where when I got to college, I had to be a little rebellious. I had to step away from all that I was just expected to believe and really kind of make a choice for myself. But in any event, you know, I came to terms with my own faith and what I was comfortable, how I was comfortable experiencing the Spirit and worshiping. I don't remember the exact day, but I came back to the church my family was going to at the time on my own. And some of it was a comfort factor. Some of it was that they had asked me to play drums at an early folk service back then. And I knew I was just called to be there. The drums are almost a little bit of a metaphor for the bigger spiritual picture of me, where you start with just rote and learning, and then all those words that you know and verses you've memorized and Luther's catechism, it has to become real. You have to feel it. I hear all the time, oh, you're a cradle Lutheran. Oh, yeah, never really had a challenge, you know. Wrong. Your challenges are different, but I've had challenges that were very real for me that had to make my faith real and my own, yeah. You know, because I can sit and recite all day, but, does it have meaning, right? I lost my mom physically here about 18 months ago, and it was one of the harder things that the Lord's ever challenged me with. If I could say that I've been mad at God, I have, but it was worse than that. I wrestled with him. There are moments, right, in my prayers where I'm still, you know, Lord, why did you take her, you know, when you did? And I know his timing is good. And I do see some things that align. This is my, you know, professing my Christianity at work and losing my job and that enabling me to be with her during her last days. But, trying to put, you know, your faith at work and your best foot forward. Because my mom, I didn't want her so much to see me, you know, being sad and crying. Well, she was struggling. So it wasn't just, you know, being strong for my sisters. It was being strong for her too, you know. And yet, you know, she welcomed it. But she's one of the few people who did, you know, for me on this planet. When you're at your most despair and you just realize that these little ego things, these things that you think you're doing aren't working anymore, that's when I feel the Lord lifting me up the most and hurting the most. We have our challenges. I've grown through my challenges. I've grown through the loss of my mom. Sometimes growth is painful. And I'm not saying anything people don't know, but you have to have been there. You have to have allowed that and let him do that and experience that. But the hope that I have is that warmth and that love and the caring that I, you know, still experience through memories, I will have again, you know, when I get there. Don't you know that comfort is so blissful and so heaven-sent that it's, you know where to attribute that.
You and I are limited human beings who need evidence, just as Thomas did. The good news is that your limitations don't limit God. Your questions, your challenges, and demands for evidence don't deter him. And your questions, challenges, and demands may instead be opportunities for God to reveal himself to you, as he did to Thomas. God wants to be known by you, and he will reveal himself to you when you seek him with all of your heart. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are good. And Lord, we have a definition of good which sometimes doesn't match up with yours. We think that good means easy to communicate with or easy to know. But Lord, you are beyond us. And you're within us. Your spirit is within us. So Lord, continue to give us confidence to ask questions, to present challenges, to bring to you our frustrations and our questions. Help us to know that you can take it, that you are strong even when we're weak. Lord, help us to encourage one another with the encouragement that we have been given. so that all people may one day give you glory. We pray these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.